So last Sunday, as part of our ongoing sermon series focusing on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit in the inspiration of Scripture, or what we could call the Spirit's role of revelation. And what the Scripture tells us is that these biblical writers didn't just make this stuff up. They didn't invent it one day. They were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit guaranteed that the words that were written were the words that were the Word of God to us. And that Paul tells us that this inspired word, this God-breathed word, this Holy Spirit carried along word is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so we could be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that led us to a focus on how the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in the process of transforming our lives, or what theologians call sanctification. And this process of sanctification, it says in John 17, when Jesus was praying to his Father before he was arrested, he said, "Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." And so we looked at how when we take a look at the Scripture, we discover what it is we are to believe about God, and we discover how we are to live about God. We learn how that God is the one by his Spirit that will transform our lives, that if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill those lusts of the flesh, that by the Spirit we put to death the misdeeds of the body, that it's the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to develop in our lives. And so we looked at how the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in the transformation process. And so we encourage you to take to heart that admonition in Psalm 119, "Your word have I hidden in my heart, so I may not sin against you." Because when that's there, there's resources for the Holy Spirit to bring to your memory when you're going through a situation. Now, one thing I didn't mention last week, and I want to start there and then move into today's message, which I'm not positive, Pam, you have the right PowerPoint, because I don't remember that slide in my PowerPoint. So if you could yes, but I don't believe that was in there. So just double check to make sure it's 1217. I may have saved under the wrong one, but just double check. That's a big problem. All right, the TMP won't work. That's a temporary file, but it should be a regular one. Just go ahead and search for it. It's okay. I'm not going to get to it until a moment. You'll see if you can find it. So one of the things I didn't mention that I want to today, how many of you have ever had this experience? When did they put that in there? Anyone have one of those? You know it's been there. They didn't just sneak it in there just before you read it. But have you ever had that experience where you're reading the Word of God and it feels like it jumps off the page? Or it feels like someone just turned the light on over that verse? Like you're in some kind of movie and the spotlight is on that. You ever have that happen to you? How many know that more often than not is the Holy Spirit? All right? So what happened, I'll give you an example from my dad. My dad got saved. I've shared this. He came to know faith in Christ at 56 years of age. And when he first got saved, he said everything was new. It was just, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, the air was fresher. It's like, oh my goodness, is this what salvation's all about? He had been a religious person for 56 years. He started becoming a godly person in Christ at 56. And you all know that when you first come to know faith in Christ, often there's this exuberant joy, like, wow, this is awesome. And how many know there's a process where God says, okay, now we're going to start teaching you to live by faith, not by your feelings. So you're like, oh, this is what? Whoa, where did you go? And my dad went through one of those experiences. And so he was reading the Word of God. He was in Psalm 42. And he just hit this verse that for him, jumped off the page. It says this, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God." And when my dad read that, it was like, Now, what I say that is information became revelation. Now, don't misunderstand me. This is revelation. But when we read it, it's just words on a page. But when the Spirit of God activates that, when the Spirit of God makes that come alive in your heart, it's like, wow. And so information, in a sense, becomes God's revelation to your heart, and it grabs a hold of you. Now, what God wants us to do in that moment is the third step, which is appropriation. So information, revelation, appropriation. Appropriation means God wants you to claim that for you. He's making that come alive. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, the Word of God is living and active. So when you read that and the Spirit of God, one of the ways he sanctifies you is he makes it come alive for you. It grabs a hold of you, and he wants you to lay hold of it by faith. So that when you read this, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me?" Or say Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed or fixed on you because he trusts in you." Right? We read that verse, nice verse. But when that verse jumps off the page at you, the Spirit of God starts to stir within you. Lay hold of that by faith. Grab that by faith. Claim that by faith. So it becomes not just "you will keep in perfect peace those." "You will keep me in perfect peace. I'm laying hold of that promise, Lord, for my life." Now, that's not magical and it's not mechanical. It's relational. Some people, unfortunately, this can happen to us, is we start looking at this book almost as if it's, if I could get the right formula and I can get my abracadabra, my open sesame, then I get what I want. Dr. Cho, some of you may have heard of him, he was the pastor of the largest church in the world. He's passed, gone to be with the Lord, but he... Can you imagine keeping attendance? His church had over 750,000 people. He had a lot of services on Sunday. But he writes this book called Successful Home Cell Groups. I had to read this when I was in seminary. And what happened to Cho is the church was growing quite quickly. But it got to the point where it had grown to about 2,400. And he kept wanting bigger and bigger and bigger. And he went through a very difficult experience where his body crashed because he felt he was the great Cho and that the only reason the church was growing because he was the one God was using. Now, how many know that if the pastor thinks they're the hot shot, they're everything, that's not good. So God had to bring him through a humbling experience. And he writes about this where he baptized 300 people himself. And he said some of them were a little plump, a little portly, a little hard getting them back up out of the water once I got them in the water, is basically what he says. Well, anyhow, he ends up collapsing, and they rush him to the hospital. And I pick up here. "In the emergency room, I felt humiliated. I was the pastor who prayed for the sick, and the sick became well. What am I doing here? My ego simply could not accept it. I began to claim my healing. That's what I thought I was supposed to do. I expected the Lord to perform a miracle and send me home from the hospital. Take me out of the hospital, I cried. I'm trusting the word of God. By his stripes, I'm healed. I won't accept any injection. Don't give me any medicine." The doctors finally gave up, and the deacons drove me home. But God was not ready to heal me. I continued to claim all the promises for healing in the Bible. If anybody ever claimed the word of God, I did. I was a bachelor at the time, and I would sit up in my bed in my apartment and claim all the scriptures I could find concerning healing. I kept quoting them and quoting them, saying, "God, this is your promise. You cannot deny yourself. I claim it. In the name of Jesus, I'm healed." But I got no better. My heart continued to feel cramped, and I struggled to breathe. As I look back now, I realize I had only head faith at the time, not heart faith. Head faith cannot claim anything. I was claiming only the what he calls the logos, which means word, which is the general word of God. I have since learned that it is only when the Holy Spirit gives specific confirmation, what he calls the rhema word, that we can claim those promises as our own. Then our faith becomes heart faith, and with that kind of faith, we can move mountains. And he talks about going through some more of this struggle, trying to preach. In his first service, he tried to preach, and after 8 minutes, he passed out. He said, the deacons took me to my office, and when I awoke, I began again to claim the promises of God. By his stripes, I'm healed. He took my infirmities, carried away my sickness. I tried to exercise blind faith, yet in my heart, I had no confirmation from the Holy Spirit that I was going to be healed. I said, take me to the second service. I'm going to depend on the Lord to give me strength. Then at the second service, I stood weakly at the podium and prayed, Lord, now I am exercising faith, standing on your word, strengthen me. This time, I only made it 5 minutes before I passed out. I felt certain at last that I really was dying. But then something happened within me. God seemed to be trying to reach me, telling me I couldn't just go on claiming all these promises blindly. I had never asked what his will was in my situation. In fact, until then, I had never considered the possibility that God might choose not to heal me. Father, I said, you gave all of these promises to us, but I claim them and you don't heal me. Aren't you going to heal me? And then I was startled by the very distinct voice of God. It had not been an audible voice, but it was so clear that I knew God. I could not be mistaken. He said, son, I'm going to heal you, but the healing is going to take 10 years. For the next 10 years, I felt as though I were dying at every moment. It was as though God had passed sentence on me, and yet there was a kind of peace in my trembling heart. I wanted to argue, but I knew I could not argue with God. It had become very clear to me that an arrogant man pays a very high price. A hardened heart is very hard to break. I had wanted to be broken in an instant. Instead, it took 10 years to destroy the great Cho, as I had come to consider myself. And it was during that 10-year period that God began to give him a vision of not running everything, but empowering people to serve. And the church ended up becoming the largest church in the world. So when I talk about claiming that promise, when the Spirit of God stirs that within you and information becomes revelation and you begin appropriating that, that's not magical or mechanical. It's relational. The Holy Spirit has begun to stir within your heart to lay hold of that promise. And the moment you and I do that, when we begin to step out of faith and claim that promise that God has given us, the Spirit of God begins to work that promise in our life so that we begin to experience the fruit of it. Not all at once, there's a growing process. And often in that fourth stage where you move from information, revelation, appropriation to transformation, there's this conscious awareness, all right, Lord, you don't want me to be, say, impatient. You don't want me to be lustful. You don't want me. And so we try to not do those things, but we're learning it's not I, but Christ. And we're going through this transformation process. And if we keep looking to Christ, if we keep looking by faith and trust that God is working by his Holy Spirit in our lives, the Spirit of God begins to take that which we could not do on our own and allow us to be dead to the old life and alive to the new life, and the fruit of the Spirit begins to develop within you. And something marvelous happens over time. The promise you claimed becomes you. It gets incarnated in you. So information, revelation, appropriation, transformation, incarnation, you are no longer trying not to be impatient. God has produced the fruit of patience within you. You're no longer trying not to be unloving. You have become loving, not because of sheer effort on your part, but because you've laid hold of God's promise by faith through his Spirit, and God by his Spirit has begun to transform you into that very thing that he wants for you. That's the Spirit's work of revelation in your life. It's the Spirit's work, another aspect of the Spirit's work in your life, where that word jumps off the page, grabs a hold of your heart, and says, believe this by faith and watch God work. Now, today I want to take a look at one other aspect of the way the Spirit works. And we may not have this for some reason, it's not coming up, I don't think, right? Maybe. Okay. So here's the cool thing. And this to me is very, very exciting. We've got his word. We have the revelation that God has given us in his word so we can see what it is that God wants to do in our lives. And then as we read the word, we hide the word in our heart, we meditate on the word, there comes that point where that word comes alive in our heart and we begin to lay hold of that promise by faith. All of that is the Spirit's work of revelation. But there's one more. And this is cool. Look with me at a few passages of scripture. The first one is Acts chapter 8. This is in reference to Philip the evangelist. Beginning at verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And here's the money line, verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. What's going on here, Pastor? The Holy Spirit has inspired the Word of God, so we have that authoritative rule of faith and conduct. But in the early church, the Holy Spirit actually led the Spirit that led the church's ministry, its life and ministry. The Spirit wasn't just, hey, I wrote this, see you in eternity. That the Holy Spirit still wants to lead and guide and does lead and guide people in the New Testament. You're like, yeah, but Pastor, you only read one reference. Good. I'm glad you asked. I have another one. Take a look at Acts chapter 10. This is, so we have Philip. Now we're going to jump over to Peter. Acts chapter 10. Remember the vision Peter had of the white sheet coming down from heaven with all those animals and come on, Peter, rise up and eat. Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. Don't call unclean what I've called clean. Three times this happens, right? Sheet goes up to heaven. Peter's like, whoa, man, I must really be hungry. I have no idea what's going on here. Not a clue. Verse 17, Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. See, it's lunchtime, right? They're making the food. He's like, man, maybe I'm just hungry. I don't get this vision. Men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was, stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about that vision, I still don't get that. What? The Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up, go downstairs. Don't hesitate to go with them. I've sent them. And we know what happened. As a result of that, the gospel spread to the Gentiles. The Spirit directed Peter, spoke to Peter and said, here's what you need to do. How about over in Acts 13? This is the church in Antioch. There were prophets. This is the opening verse of Acts 13. This is tough. You guys actually have to use your Bibles. Oh, have you been having all the time? I'm looking at a blank screen. You know what I'm saying? She's good. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, what happened? The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. See, Paul, Barnabas, and all these people, they weren't going to pull out the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, and find a place where it said in the Bible, Paul and Barnabas, or Saul and Barnabas, you need to go. They couldn't have found that. There are things that we have in life. There's general biblical principles, but I'll tell you, when Giselle and I started dating back in 84, I had come out 4 months before from a very painful breakup with my fiance at the time. My heart was devastated. And at that point, I was ready to become a bachelor to the rapture. That's the kind of place I was at. But then Giselle. And she and I had known each other as friends. We had worked together in the youth ministry. I was a youth pastor. She was one of our youth helpers. And I remember, excuse me, I remember, do I have those? Yes, I do. I just did what you're not supposed to do. I coughed in my hand. But I remember we just knew each other. It was nothing there. And then in August, we're getting ready. Well, for you, I made the mistake. In May, I took her. She was going to go to, oh yeah, well, she saw my name in the bulletin before I came to the church, said, I'm going to marry him. I did not have that same feeling that she did, all right? So I made the mistake. I took her out for lunch at Perkins in Rochester before she left for the summer. And I took her hand and she goes, ooh, and she got these little, I didn't, never mind. So I'm going to stop there. I did not have a cookie. So no, it was not a cookie, Caden. It was not a cookie that did that to me. Just sort of. So in August, though, we had to do this play for her. We put on a play for her brother who was getting married and sister-in-law, this kind of shower. Started talking for a couple of hours that night. And she went home and told her mother, and her mother starts crying. Oh, my goodness, my daughter's going to marry a pastor. How bad. She'll be poor the rest of her life. And so that was. So we start dating, right? And about, I don't know, almost a year in. We weren't engaged yet. So maybe 7 or 8 months in, I started getting cold feet. I had commitment issues. Up until the time I was engaged, the first time I would date and then lose interest and then move on. When I was engaged, I gave everything I had because I thought this was it, and then my heart was broken. So I was hesitant to take that step. And I couldn't go to any place in the Bible to find out, should I or should I not marry Giselle? I checked, they were not in the Minor Prophets. I checked the Chronicles, thinking maybe somewhere in the genealogies I could find something. Ray married Giselle. I even looked at the sticky pages in the back of the Bible after the maps, and I still couldn't find anything. But the Spirit of the Lord, in the foyer of our church at Spetsport Assembly of God, as I was walking towards the nursery, spoke two words to my heart. She's safe. And that settled all my doubts. Now, long story short, this May, she and I will be celebrating 38 years of marriage. The woman that I was engaged to, the woman that I was previously engaged to, is on her fourth husband. She's safe. So what I'm telling you is this, the Holy Spirit can speak and direct your life. It's not that it's going to be against the Bible or contrary to the Bible, or in addition to the Bible. The Bible is God's inspired word. But when we're looking at the early church, the Spirit is telling these guys, Paul and Barnabas, I mean, can you imagine Saul and Barnabas? They were the leaders of the church. They were like the pastor and teacher. Oh, by the way, Pastor Ray, I need you to leave Calvary. What? I know you've been there for 33 years, but we're going somewhere else. We're going to go to Antioch. What? Of Pisidia. Uh-huh. But that's what they did. And they obeyed. It says that after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them, sent them off. Acts 15, when they were discussing whether how to work the Jew-Gentile situation, look at verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. The Spirit of God is leading them. Or how about Acts 16? Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. What we're seeing here is in the early church, at the very least in the early church, the Spirit of the Lord isn't just inspiring the Word of God to be written. The Holy Spirit is directing the life and ministry of the church. The question is, does that still happen today? Does the Holy Spirit still lead the church in its life and ministry? Now, there are some that would argue that supernatural leading of the Spirit does not occur anymore since the Bible as a whole has been written. See, in the first century, the Bible had not yet been finished. The last book wasn't written until about 95 or so AD. So perhaps it was just until then. And they'll take the scripture, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says this, where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they'll be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. And the folks who love Jesus will argue the perfect is the completion of the Bible. That with the completion of the Bible, there is no longer the Spirit told me, the Spirit led me, the Spirit did this, the Spirit did that. All the information, revelation we're going to get that God has for us is in the Word of God. But like I said, when I had to discern whether Giselle and I were supposed to get married, I couldn't find the answer to that. And I mean, I can find general principles. He who finds a wife finds what's good. And that God created Adam and Eve. I mean, there's those general principles. Marriage is good. Find a wife. It's good. Godly woman. Proverbs 31. But Giselle, only God knew in infinite wisdom how perfectly we were going to fit with each other in terms of my strengths, her weaknesses, and her strengths and my weaknesses. I didn't see that going in. God knew going in. And when we came to Calvary Assembly of God, we had prayed for a year before we came here. We didn't know where we were going to go after I finished seminary. But we were praying and praying and praying. And I remember when they shared with me the information about this church that I would be the fourth pastor in 7 or 8 years, that the church was financially in trouble and all was going through. Something stirred in my heart. And I said, I think we're going to Cobleskill to my wife. And when we got here and they voted us in, we're downstairs praying. And it was just, Lord. And then I just, this sense of why wouldn't I come? And then I felt like the divine, yes, this is where you're supposed to be. And we committed to 5 years. 28 years ago. 33 years ago. Because this is where God wants us. Those kinds of decisions, you can find in the Bible, he calls some to be pastors. You can find in the Bible about what pastors are supposed to do, but you won't find anywhere that says, Ray, go to Cobleskill. So does the Spirit of God say, I gave you the word, the rest, you figure it out, buddy. I got to tell you, I'm not that good. You're not that good. We need the Holy Spirit to direct and lead us in life and ministry. Not equal to, superior to the Word of God, but we need his leading and directing on a daily basis. Now, let's not get weird. Lord, should I have chicken or beef tonight? Should I wear the pink shirt or the blue shirt? You got a brain, okay? But I'm talking about life and ministry. Don't we trust that we're being led by someone better and greater and wiser than we are? I mean, if it all depended on me, I'm in deep weeds. Besides, these folks that take that passage and say it applies that it's when the Bible's finished, I don't think have read that Bible in that passage in context. Yes, it says that when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. But read thereafter. It says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. He seems to be talking about the return of Christ, not the completion of the Bible. Plus, when you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul says this, to each one in the first century, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Isn't that what they're saying? Because that's the implication. It's only for the first century or two that the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Only for the first century and two is there a message of wisdom from the Spirit. Only in the first century or two is there a message of knowledge or word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Only in the first century or two are there gifts of healings by that one Spirit. Only in the first 2 centuries are the miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, speaking in tongues, and interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and the same Spirit only in the first 2 centuries, and then no more. It doesn't say that. The implication is that the church is to be Spirit-full from its inception to the return of Jesus Christ. And that the same Holy Spirit that did the stuff in the first century that we read about in the inspired Word of God is the same Holy Spirit that wants to do the same stuff in the 21st century, 20 centuries later. And isn't it just like God, through 2,000 years of church history, when the church forgets that, God brings revival and awakening to remind them. You look at church history and you'll see the church getting stuck on numerous occasions, getting caught up in formality, religiosity, no real passionate life just going through the motions. And God raises up men and women anointed by the Spirit that say there's more. There's more that God wants to do. And in the 21st century, God is saying, I want to pour out my Spirit. This is not a first century phenomenon. God wants to do this. You look at the first century, Acts chapter 11. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. He was one of the emperors. So the Spirit of God in the first century, Paul says there's going to be this gift of prophecy. Here's Agabus who speaks a prophetic word that comes true. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 14, it says if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, only in the first century or two. Now it doesn't say that. And some who don't understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you're out of your mind? What was happening in Corinth is they thought speaking in tongues was like the best gift of all. And so everybody was doing it out of order all at the same time. So he's saying if somebody that doesn't know Jesus walks in and sees this going on, y'all are nuts. You're just crazy people. You're holy rollers. You're just, woohoo, I'm out of here. It's a circus, not a service. But if an unbeliever or anybody, somebody who doesn't understand comes in while everybody's prophesying, he'll be convinced by all that he's a sinner, be judged by all, and the secrets of the heart will be laid bare. So he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. We've seen this where the Spirit of God, someone comes forward, and I remember one service at our old building, where someone came forward, I had never met them before, and God gave a prophetic word about them that we could not have known because we didn't know them, and they were like, and on the spot, gave their heart to Christ. Can you imagine if our church was operating in the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit, tongues, interpretation, prophecy, healings, miracles, words of knowledge, and unbelievers are coming, oh my gosh, God's here. God is in the house. That church is where we're going. That's what God wants at Calvary. What we read here, God wants to do here. So when, what shall we say then, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, revelation, tongue, or interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Next week, we're going to take a look more in depth at this verse and look at how the Holy Spirit takes the baton of the orchestra and is ready to direct it so a symphony to God is praised and raised. We're going to look at the Spirit in worship next week. So today it's about being led by the Spirit. Next week it'll be led by the Spirit in worship, so we build on it. So what I see here when I read this is they seem to imply that when they all came together, they never knew what God was going to do until they got there. Sometimes we can so, if we're not careful, get caught up in church that is so organized that the Holy Spirit has no room to go anywhere. Every church is going to have time of preaching, going to have a time of prayer, going to have a time of giving, time of fellowship. It's just part of what it is to be a body of Christ. But I like coming to church. This is just, maybe it's just me. I like not knowing what God's going to do. I like coming, I can't wait. I'm on tippy toe. What's he going to do today? And I think there's so much more that God wants to do in our fellowship. And so, can you imagine getting up in the morning and going, oh my gosh, it's Sunday. What's happening today? Now, having said that, because I don't want to jump to next week, it's true that we run the risk of abusing. And how many people have you taught? Well, the Lord told me. Well, the Spirit told. No, he did not. Your own fleshly desires told you. Your own need for ego and power and control told you. Your own selfishness told you. There are a lot of things that people say are in the name of the Lord that have nothing to do with the Lord at all. Right? There's a lot of hooey. My dad used to call it granola theology, nuts, flakes, and fruits. There's a lot of stuff that goes in the name of the Holy Spirit that's not God. That's not God. But what we want is, we don't want to go there, but we don't want to reject, right? See, when the church was messing up in Corinth, I'm going to jump ahead and then I'll come back, so stay with me, Pam. When the church in Corinth was messing up with tongues, the solution that some people in the church had is, this is wrong, this is a circus, we know the solution. No more tongues in church! And Paul's like, yeah, no, that's not the way you deal with it. We don't eliminate, we regulate. Don't get rid of it, just do it the right way. And so he says in 1 Corinthians 14, be eager to prophesy, don't forbid, and that's actually a negative of a present imperative, which could be translated this way, and stop forbidding speaking in tongues. There was an element in the church that was trying to shut it down because it was so bad, they thought the solution was throw the baby out with the bathwater. And Paul said, no, we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater. On the other hand, we're not going to drink the bathwater either. We're going to get rid of the bathwater to keep the baby. Here's what you do. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Fitting and orderly fashion. We're going to do it right. We're going to do it biblically. There are parameters. So he doesn't eliminate, he regulates. Because we've got to be open to the fact that sometimes, the reality is sometimes, people think God's speaking, and sometimes there are people that come that aren't God at all, and it's the enemy. And we need to have discernment, especially with what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. He says, the Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. When Joseph Smith thought he heard from God, he did not hear from God. Mormonism is not based upon the biblical record. It's not based upon the truth of God's word. It is a distortion that has caused a lot of people to miss out on truth. So we want to make sure we're discerning, but that doesn't mean we throw out the leading and prompting of the Spirit at all, because he does still do it. I think of my dad again. After he got saved, my dad had been an alcoholic, and after he got saved, his office happened to be next to the Stagecoach Inn. And he left the office, and he went over, he went onto the porch of the Stagecoach Inn, and he heard in his heart the voice of the Lord, if you go in there, I'll wait out here. And my dad said, well, if you're not going in there, neither am I. He never went in there again. That was it. I remember when I was 13 or 14, we were going to a church party on Lake Ontario, and I was getting dressed, and out of the blue, it was, wear your boots. What? Why would I wear hiking boots to a party? We're going to be playing games. I don't want to run around with hiking boots, but it was just very clear, wear your boots. Okay, I'll wear my boots. I get to the party, and we're playing along the shore, and back then they had these massive rocks to prevent erosion, and I made the mistake of playing on such rocks, and I stepped on such rock, except the rock I stepped on was a very thin rock that was supporting a very big rock, and when I stepped on the thin rock, pop, and I got pinned, and I couldn't get out, couldn't move the rock. They tried to move the rock, no one could move the rock. I'm pretty much freaking out at this point. I'm not quoting, "Thou wilt keep in perfect peace" at that time, just saying. I'm not saying praise the Lord for this opportunity to grow in faith. No, it wasn't. I'm not even close to being spiritual. It was, because I didn't know if I still had my legs. But it turns out they were able to untie my boot and my foot was able to come right out. The sole of the boot was such thick rubber that it held the rock off just enough so it did not crush my legs. Imagine if I had worn sneakers that day instead of boots. Or one last example, I remember got a phone call, and it was from the chairman of the board of supervisors here in Scurry County. And before I returned his call, I went out to walk and pray, and I felt like the Holy Spirit said, he's going to ask you to serve on a committee. So I called him up after I got back. He goes, hey, this is Bill Federice. How you doing, Bill? Good. Hey, I want to know if you'd be willing to serve on a committee. Now, I'm not anything special. You too can have the Holy Spirit lead you in life and ministry. It isn't just, well, only you ordained people can do that. Only you masters and doctoral people can do it. No, I will pour out my Spirit on all people, your sons and your daughters, your old and your young. God's intention, and this is the beauty of this about the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you had to be special. You had to be a prophet, priest, or king. You had to be somebody special that he was going to use. And if you weren't special, oh well. But in the new covenant, every one of you gets a chance to be full of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you gets to move in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm glad some of you know it's exciting. I'm serious. Can you imagine an entire body of believers that has caught a vision of being full of the Spirit and letting God direct them in life and ministry? That they're walking in his holiness and in his power. His holiness and his healing. His fruit and his gifts. His ministry and maturity. If you were spirit full. That's God's heart. So let me finish practically. On the back of your bulletin, I want to give you some application principles to help you, because we don't want to fall in the trap of every thought we think is a God thought when it pops into our head. It could simply be the pepperoni pizza you ate last night. All right? So how can I discern the difference? How do I know if it's God? How do I know it's me? How do I know if it's pizza? How do I know if it's the devil? How can I discern? So I'm going to give you some applications. Number one, always, always begin with what we know is the Word of God, the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Do not start with the leading. Start with what's already been inspired by the Holy Spirit. I've had people come to me at times through my years of ministry, Pastor Ray, you know, what's the word of the Lord for me? And one of my first questions, there's two questions I ask. One of the first questions is, what does the Word of God say? Because He's already revealed His general will in the book. And if we're not doing what He's already given us to do, why should He give us more than that? Because if I'm not going to be obedient, it says in James chapter 1, if you lack wisdom, ask God to give it to you generously without finding fault. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind, shouldn't think he will receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. So if I'm asking God, what do you want me to do with this? Oh, well, I don't really want to do this. This isn't a cafeteria. You don't get to pick and choose. I don't want liver. You can't pick and choose. This is a sit-down meal God's serving, and you got to eat the whole thing. So what is God working in your heart and life right now? Are there areas in your life? Is there pride? Is there insecurity? Is there lust? Is there greed? Are there areas of brokenness that God wants to heal? Those things are already dealt with in the book. And so start there. Because I've, in my own experience as a Christian and as a pastor, I've discovered that more often than not, the specific will flows out of His general will. If I'm doing what I'm called to simply as a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'm walking in the light of His word that I know is inspired, and as I'm being obedient, then He chooses to give more light for what I need to do practically in the day-to-day. All right? So we start there, number one. Number two, seek the Lord in worship and prayer. Spend time with Him. I've had people tell me, Pastor A, what do you think the Lord wants me to do? And I say, well, when you pray about it, what does the Lord say? And usually the look I get is, I should probably pray. Yeah, you should. Here's the thing. I mentioned last week that I had a secretary for 10 years here at the church, and how she got to know me so well that she could literally write a letter as if I wrote it. And we talked about the look. Remember the look? You don't have to say a word with your spouse if you've been married for a while. Just the look is all you need. Let me throw one more example to you. When Giselle and I were seeking to become parents, we suffered through two miscarriages. And so when she finally got pregnant again for the third time, and this one kept. By the way, be careful what you pray for. On that third one, my wife said, Lord, if I'm really pregnant, give me a sign. Does horizontal vomiting count as a sign? About 2 weeks in, I'm convinced, no, yeah, whole trimester. that's another story. But when we knew the baby was going to go to term, I know this sounds silly, sounds funny. I talked to the baby, okay? I talked to the baby. And I would say, hi, hello, it's daddy. It's daddy. Pray over the baby. Sing to the baby, read scripture to the baby. So when David was born, Giselle was overdue by a week, and she was starting to go gestational diabetic, so they had to make it happen faster. And because she was gestational diabetic, David was born hypoglycemic. And she had a spinal, so she couldn't hold him, and so I'm holding him in the nursery. And I'm having to feed him and everything. The next day I come back to visit, and he is weeping and wailing. I mean, you could hear the whole nursery is vibrating from his screaming and yelling. And I walk into the hallway. I go, David, it's daddy. And he stopped and he looked. Why? Because there was something he recognized. When you and I have spent time with the Lord, you become acclimated to his voice. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. When you spend that time with the Lord, and I know sometimes we look at prayer as always us talking. No, prayer is dialogue. So be quiet and just give an opportunity for the Lord to speak to your heart as well. Spend the time with him and you'll become familiar to his voice. So when he says, Bruce, Johnny, Yvonne, you'll know. You'll know the voice of the Lord. Number three, always test what you believe to be the leading of the Spirit against Scripture. I said we start with Scripture to find the general rule. We come back to the Scripture again because just because you get a thought doesn't necessarily mean it's a God thought. So how do we deal with this? Well, what does 1 John 4:1 say? Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, test everything, hold on to the good. Whatever supposed leading you get from God will never contradict the word of God. When I was a teenager, I attended a service. How many of you remember Dave Wilkerson? Remember Dave Wilkerson? He founded Teen Challenge, the drug and alcohol program. He was speaking that day in Rochester, and he had a group with him called Dallas Home and Praise. Some of you may even be old enough to remember that worship group. And so Wilkerson gets up there and he begins preaching. He talked about this couple that came to him that had, I think they had left their spouses and they were living together. And they said to him, we prayed about this and the Lord said this was okay. And Wilkerson looked at him. No, he didn't. No, we prayed. We really feel like the Holy Spirit is telling. No. How could David with such assurance tell him that? Because God said no. That's not what you do. So if you sense God giving you something that is contrary to the will of God or word of God, do not take it as God. Toss it in file 13, trash it, get rid of it, because God will never go against his word. I remember one pastor literally saying, oh, this is so new, you won't even find it in the Bible. Ooh, oh, buddy, way too new for me then. I like the old stuff. I like the faith once for all entrusted to the saints, okay? So run it through the sieve of the word. You ought to be able to find precept, principle, or precedent that's in the word of God to support what you believe to be the will of God or the word of God. If you don't, it's not God. Fourth practical application. Will this supposed leading of the Spirit glorify Jesus or diminish Jesus? Will it glorify Jesus or will it glorify you? If it's more about you than it is about him, it's probably not the leading of the Spirit. It's probably something that you want. I remember, these are true confessions, okay? I don't do this. I don't recommend this. But when I was a kid, I didn't know better. Okay, I wasn't raised in a church that taught about this stuff. I'm confessing to you that I played with a Ouija board. I repented. I just want you to know, I repented. But in it, they asked the question, do you like Susie? And I pushed it over to the yes. I'm just saying I did that. Okay, that was me. It was what I wanted. All right. Sometimes we convince ourselves that God's telling us to do what we really want to do all along anyhow. So we don't do that, okay? Does this glorify Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit will glorify the Lord. It's about Jesus. Look at 1 John 4. We go on to verse 2. It says, this is how we can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard coming and even now is already in the world. Go back one verse, Pam. I tell you that no one, 1 Corinthians 12:1, I tell you no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed. No one could say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's why as soon as Joseph Smith heard the supposed word, he could have compared it to the scripture and realized, whoa, this is not true, and reject it. But he didn't. He kept going with it. See, the Spirit will always glorify Jesus. He will always exalt Jesus. That's why it's easy sometimes in service to tell if it's God or not. If it's about you, it's not about him. And if it's not about him, then it's not God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So we ask ourselves, is this supposed leading about me or is it about him? Will this magnify Jesus? That's another piece of the puzzle. How about this one? Number five, will this enhance the cause of Christ or harm it in some way? Put another way, will this help or harm my witness for Christ? The Holy Spirit wants to see the gospel move forward and the kingdom enlarged. So if I'm doing something that's going to harm the kingdom, harm the body of Christ, I'll tell you an example. We had this, oh gosh, this goes back 16 years. I had a situation where there was a pastor and there was some real conflict that was going on. And at that time, my district official was going to yank the credentials of this particular pastor. And I just felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart and said, don't hurt the bride. I could have won the battle and harmed the cause of Christ. Don't hurt the bride. If you believe something to be the leading of the Lord and it's going to hurt the bride, it's going to hurt the church, you can know that's not God. God won't do that. He won't harm the cause of Christ because that would be like working against himself. He doesn't do that. He wants us to live lives in such a way that any charge made against us just doesn't stick because it's not true. Take a look at 1 Peter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I know there was a revival that was supposedly taking place in Lakeland, Florida a few years ago. So the guy was supposedly doing all these signs and wonders, but he was getting on with somebody on the side. It wasn't glorifying the Lord. How about this one? Is there confirmation from the body of Christ? You know, if you're not sure, could this be leading? Ask a brother or sister that will tell you not what you want to hear, because we can always find people to be an echo chamber from us. But find some people that you trust that will tell you, hey, you know what? I'd sit on this one for a bit. I'm not sure this is the Lord. I had one person come up to me one time in service. She literally came up to me and said this, I have a word from the Lord for the church. And the Spirit of the Lord said, no, she doesn't. And I looked at her, I said, no, you don't. She looked, she goes, well, then it's on you. And she got mad, literally yelled at me and walked away. I'm like, whoa. Can I tell you something? If you think something's the word of the Lord and you bring it to the leadership and we're wrong, you're done. Your responsibility was to bring it to the leadership and then you're free. If we're wrong, it's a pretty nice woodshed. God will deal with us. God will deal with us. So if you have something you think's the Lord, bring it to a brother. Now let me stop here for a minute. I want to be careful because I'm not trying to step on toes. Well, maybe I am. No, here's what I want. I put this point near the end because sometimes what happens is we're so desperate for a word of the Lord that we will run to people to tell us what the Lord's word is. A pastor, a prophet, an apostle, an evangelist, because if they tell me, excuse me, you don't need derivative revelation. God wants directly to communicate with you. Can a brother or sister confirm? Sure. Can they plant a seed? Absolutely. But God's heart is not that you be getting it from somebody else, that you get it from him and spend that time with him. He wants to guide you. He wants to direct you. So yes, is it important to have some confirmation if you're not sure? Absolutely. I think there's a blessing in accountability. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. But the danger is that we start looking to man to be the one to direct us instead of the Holy Spirit to be the one that directs us. I don't want to have that much power over you to be telling you what the will of God is for your life. I want you to have that relationship with the Lord such that you are walking with him. I can come along and encourage you. I can come along and confirm to you. I can bless you in the name of the Lord. But man, I want you to have it linked with the Lord relationally. Because I'm just not that good. I don't want to have that kind of power. I know there was the big shepherding movement that went by for a while where the pastor had to tell you who to marry, where to work, what to do in every facet of your life. I'm like, whoa! No, 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 no. I have one master. His name's Jesus. Now, does that mean we don't honor authority? Yes, we honor authority. Everything has to be taken in balance. But man, when we feel like we have to run to somebody else to tell me the derivative word of the Lord, I think we're missing something because I think the Lord wants to speak directly to us. and guide us. And the last point is this. You've done these first six, okay? You've started with the Word of God. You know the general Word of God. You've been seeking the Lord in prayer. You think you got something that might be from the Lord. You've checked it with the Word of God. It seems to line up. It seems like it's going to glorify Jesus and not you. It seems like everything is there. It's not going to harm the body of Christ, and the body is giving you confirmation. Then what do you do? Well, what we have something to do is, well, what if I'm wrong? So we sit. I could be wrong. Yeah, you could. Yeah, you could. Even after all those steps, you could be wrong. But I don't want to be wrong. I get that. But at some point, you can't direct a bicycle if you're not pedaling. At some point, you step out in faith and you obey. Now, I remember the first time I really did that. Whew. I mean, really did it. I've shared it with you. Some of you have heard it. I was serving as a presbyter, which is like an overseer for the capital section, AG, Assemblies of God Churches. And I was at a tent meeting up in Petersburg. And they asked us to pray for people at the end. And I went over to this guy. And as I'm walking over to him, getting ready to pray for him, I felt like the Holy Spirit said to me, he's come a long way. He's got a difficult decision to make. And he doesn't know what he needs to do. Now, if that came to you, what would you do? For me, I was like, well, what if I'm wrong? What if it's just me? I could be wrong. I could look stupid. So you know what I thought? I literally said this to myself. I'll pray if he has to make a decision. That way, if I'm wrong, my butt's covered. How many know the Holy Spirit doesn't like that when we do that? I was lovingly and strongly rebuked. So I had a choice to make. Do I choose to be obedient and run the risk of being a fool? Or do I disobey and look cool? I chose obedience. I went up, laid my hands on him. I will tell you, it wasn't the longest prayer I ever prayed. It may not even been the most eloquent prayer. It was just, dear God, he's come a long way. You know, he's got a difficult decision to make. Show him what he needs to do and give him the courage to do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Whoop, sat down. I think it lasted all of about 15 seconds. And I'm sitting down thinking, do I leave now? He'll never know I was here. Because he was praying and he wasn't looking at me. But my curiosity got me. So I come up to him afterwards. I said, I got to ask you something. Did that prayer resonate with you? Meaning, you won't believe it. Oh, try me. He goes, I just came up from Poughkeepsie over 100 miles to get here because I have a very difficult decision to make and I don't know what to do. Okay, after I picked my jaw up off the ground, I realized I want to do this. I want to walk in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. I want to move when God moves. Now, does that mean you always get it right? No. And here's the good news. If you blow it, the Lord doesn't abandon you. You learn from it. And this church is safe enough to help you learn from it. We want you to grow in this. I'll bet you when you all first started walking, not one of you made it without popping down once and falling down. My guess is as you learn to walk, you stumbled a few times. Even as adults, we sometimes trip. I was coming down the stairs, and my sneaker got caught on the bottom step of the carpet, and wah, I'm on the ground. And I'm like, is anything broken? Is everything still attached? Okay, good. And then I got up and went on. So I want to encourage you. My heart would be to see in these services where we have tongues and interpretation, where we have prophetic words, where the gifts of healing are in operation, where there's words of wisdom, words of knowledge, all of those things will take faith on your part to step out. I remember the first time, and Al's not here, Al, you might be watching, first time Al ever got used by the Lord, I thought the poor guy was going to have a heart attack on the spot. But he goes, I couldn't say no. I just felt like I had to be obedient to God. So I want to encourage you on that, to take these steps, work your way through them, jot them down, use them as an opportunity to be able to reflect, is this God, is this not God? Because being able to walk in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit provides the revelation of his word, where he makes it come alive, and as he directs you and leads you, that's God's inheritance to you.